بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So tonight's topic of riba and interest is actually a very broad, very detailed topic, and we could probably spend a year just studying all the different aspects and the different areas that it involves. But tonight I just hope to give a very brief introduction, as well as some brief examples of how these injunctions and these rulings can affect us or do affect us during our daily lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in various places, discusses the word riba. I'm going to get into the definition of riba afterwards, but I just want to quickly go through these verses. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأَكُلُوا الرِبَا أَضْعَافًا مُضَاعَفًا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. That all you who believe, don't eat, don't devour of riba increased way, and be afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you are to be, so that you could be successful. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَا لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. That those who eat riba will not stand, meaning on the day of resurrection, إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. Except like the standing of a person who has been touched or who has been beaten by shaitan, leading him to insanity. So that is how seriously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the person who is involved in taking riba. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ الرِّبَا. And that is because they say, trading is only like riba. So the people who do not understand are the disbelievers, would equate riba with trade. And would say that it's very similar. إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ الرِّبَا. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَا. Whereas Allah has permitted trading and forbidden riba. فَمَنْ جَاءَهُ مَوْعِدَةٌ مِّن رَبِّهِ فَانْتَهَى فَلَهُ مَا سَلَفْ. So whosoever receives an admonition from his Lord and stops eating riba shall not be punished for the past. وَمَنْ عَادَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ فَلَهُ مَا سَلَفْ وَأَمْرُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. His case is for Allah to judge. وَمَنْ عَادَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ. But whoever returns to riba, such are the dwellers of the fire, هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. They will abide therein. يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَا وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ. Allah will destroy riba and will give increase for sadaqat, for deeds of charity. And Allah likes not the disbelievers, the sinners. وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ كَفَّارٍ أَثِيمٍ. Then afterwards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on after a few verses or after another verse. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. O you who believe, be afraid of Allah and give up what remains from riba if you are really believers. فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا. And if you do not do it, فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Take notice of war from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. وَإِن تُبْتُمْ فَلَكُمْ رُؤُوسُ أَمْوَالِكُمْ. But if you repent, you shall have your capital sums. لَا تَظْلِمُونَ وَلَا تُظْلَمُونَ. Deal not unjustly and you shall not be dealt with unjustly. Now, when we look at these ayat, it becomes very clear that, of course, whatever riba is, it is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is terribly unhappy about it. And it's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want us to go near. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it very, very clear that if you do not desist, if you do not stop with dealing in this, whatever it is, then it is as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if you are declaring war with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, this is the only thing for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually declared war for, openly, against a person. The one thing that is mentioned in the Quran, where Allah says that if you do not follow through on this injunction, it is as if you are taking a notice of war. This is the one issue. Now, when we talk about riba, and as it's commonly is translated as interest, a lot of times, or sometimes, people will say that all of these injunctions are for taking riba. They're not actually about giving or about paying interest, right? Because all for all of these, we're talking about, you know, الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَى, those who eat, and so on. Now this verse, the last one, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, give up what remains from riba, has a bit of a history behind it. There were two tribes in Mecca, right? So the Banu Thaqif and the Banu Makhzum. And they both used to have tradings in riba with one another. So they used to deal with one another, they had financial dealings, financial transactions, and they would deal in riba. Now the Banu Makhzum, in this particular case, owed unpaid riba to the Banu Thaqif. So one of the tribes owed the other some payments of riba. Banu Makhzum accepted Islam. So Banu Thaqif were already Muslims, Banu Makhzum accepted Islam, and then when this injunction was revealed, they said they didn't want to use their earnings to pay off riba. They said, we don't want to pay riba. What did they say? They didn't say we don't want to eat, they said we don't want to pay riba. And that then grew into a big dispute, and then this verse was revealed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, be afraid of Allah, and give up what remains from riba. So whether you are taking it, whether you are giving it, give it up. Stop it. And later on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in any type of these transactions, if there are any that are going on, what you will return, what you will take is only the principal. And you're not going to give back anything beyond that. You're not going to give anything extra, and you're not going to take anything extra beyond the original sum or the original amount of money that was loaned. Jabir radiallahu anhu has reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cursed the devourer of usury, of riba, its payer, so the person who takes it, the one who pays it, its scribe, and its witnesses. So anyone who is involved in this transaction is in fact taking part in the action and is responsible. He also said that they were equal in sin. This is reported by Imam Muslim. So anyone who is part of that transaction is equally responsible for it as well. Now, there's various categories and various details as to riba and its definition. A very simple way to understand it and to apply it in our lives, to understand how it applies in our life, is any transaction which involves the buying and selling of money. So any transaction where you give a fixed amount or a certain amount of money, and in return you receive money that is in excess of that, that is considered riba, plain and simple. So now when these verses were revealed, the type of riba that was going on at that time was that a person would owe a certain amount of money, and when the person would not be able to pay that back by the deadline, then he would be given an extension, and the extension would be contingent upon paying even more money back. So every time the deadline would be reached and the person would be able to pay, because the amount had obviously gone up, it would be increased and increased. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't eat riba. And when he talks about riba in the first verse, he talks about al-ba'afa mula'afa, it increases and increases. Then afterwards, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam added or expanded, you could say, the definition. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, expanded what exactly riba was. Because let's take now, some people will say at this point that is the type of riba that has been prohibited. That's it. So if you're not, so which is basically called usury nowadays. So if you're not charging, you know, exorbitant interest rates, if you're not charging 30% interest, if you're not charging 50% interest, if you're only charging 4%, if you're only charging 5, 6, 7%, then it's okay. Some people will say this. Okay? But we have to understand that when something has been prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, we go back to alcohol in our discussion a few weeks ago, right? What was the consensus among the scholars, the fuqaha, for the most part? The official ruling for all the madahib was that even a little bit of alcohol was haram, whether it has the ability to intoxicate or it doesn't. Even drinking a little bit is haram, right? So, and the one view where it was said that it has to be to the quantity where, you know, it can intoxicate, that view was not accepted by the majority of the scholars. So here also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started off with addressing a particular issue, a particular problem which existed at that time, and then also revealed and explained the other injunctions that cover all the bases so that this issue doesn't become a problem at all. To nip it at the bud, as it said. And the Prophet ﷺ said, gold for gold, so in transactions, gold for gold, silver for silver, wheat for wheat, barley for barley, dates for dates, and salt for salt. Like for like, equal for equal, and hand to hand. So that is to say that in any transaction, if you're trading any of these two commodities, any two things that are the same, they should be equal, they should be for the similar type, and it should be hand to hand. If the commodities differ, then you may sell as you wish, provided that the exchange is hand to hand. So any transaction, again, and under gold for gold comes money for money as well, which is today's cash. So any transaction must be of equal amounts. Now, one of the issues that comes up is people will say, okay, there's inflation, right? So the amount of money that I gave or that I took is not the same. You know, it has lost its value, so therefore I want to give more, or I need to give more, or I'm giving more back. There's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that a man employed by the Prophet ﷺ brought for him a very fine quality of dates, right? Some quantity of dates that were of very fine quality from Khaybar. The Prophet ﷺ asked him whether all the dates of Khaybar were such. The man replied that this was not the case, and he added that they exchanged a sa'a, one measure of this kind, for two or three of the other kind. So for one measure of the good kind, they had taken that and given two or three measures of the dates that were of lower quality. The Prophet ﷺ replied, do not do so. Sell, meaning the lower quality dates, for dirhams. So sell them first, then use the dirhams, use the cash that you have acquired by selling those dates to buy the better quality dates. So when you're going to trade dates, don't trade the lower quality dates for the better quality dates. If you're going to do it equally, but of course nobody would want to do it equally. Who would want to give one kilo of good dates for 1 kilo of lower quality dates? So if you want to do that, then you sell it first, you get the cash, then you go ahead and you buy the type of quality that you want to buy. When dates are exchanged against dates, they should be equal in weight. Bilal radiallahu anhu brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam some burning dates, which are of good quality. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him where these were from. Bilal radiallahu anhu replied, I had some inferior dates, which I exchanged for these. Two sa'as for one sa'. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh no, this is exactly riba. This is exactly riba. Do not do so, but when you wish to buy, sell the inferior dates against something, which is cash, for example, and then buy the better dates with the price that you receive. So from this, we understand that very clearly any transaction, especially when it comes to money, I'm not going to get into dates and wheat and all those things, because I don't think we don't have too many date traders or people who trade wheat. You can't even trade it on the open market in Canada. It has to go through the wheat board. But in any case, when it comes to cash, so now recently I was asked a question that a bank, I think this is the Bank of Montreal, has a promotion for youngsters or for teenagers, where if you open a youth account and you deposit $25 and you keep it in the account for a minimum of 60 days, so this is the promotion. If your child opens an account, deposits $25 minimum, keeps that $25 minimum for 60 days, after those 60 days, the bank will give a bonus of $25. Okay, so I was asked whether this would be riba or not. So I thought about it. I didn't want to give a fatwa, I'm not a mufti. But if you take that very simple equation that I told you in the beginning, right, the simple test, that if you give a certain amount of money and then you receive more money in return, right, not based on anything else, but simply based on money and money, it would be riba. So in this case, it appears to be riba, because you're giving X amount, and after a certain period of time, you're receiving Y amount without actually doing anything, without any commodities involved, without any asset-backed transactions, nothing. You're just giving money and you're receiving money. Now, the other question that comes up then sometimes is the question of cashback and credit cards. And I really had to look into this one, because I was working on a MasterCard program where we had a cashback feature, and I wanted to make sure that I wasn't doing anything haram. The MasterCard, by the way, was a prepaid card, so there was no interest involved there either. So I sent that question to a number of places, and the reply that came back was that it would be permissible to use to have a cashback feature on the card, provided that the cashback is not offered. The cashback offer is not guaranteed. So basically, it's not an offer that can be taken to court if it is not delivered, and rather it is offered as a gift. The reason for that is the credit card company is not offering you cashback for simply putting money in your account. Right? It's not offering money. It's not offering you cashback simply because you are giving them money. Rather, what you're doing is you're using their card, right? You are using their card for which you are paying someone else. When you use a credit card, when you use your MasterCard or Visa or Amex or whatever, you're not paying the credit card company, you're paying the merchant, right, when you make the transaction. That money goes to the merchant. From that, the credit card company takes a fee from the merchant, right? So you pay the merchant, the credit card company takes a fee from the merchant, not from you, and based upon that usage, to reward you, to encourage you to use your card more, they may offer you points, they may offer you cashback rewards. If it is guaranteed that every time you use this card, we will guarantee you a reward, then there might be an issue there. If, this is what I was told, that if I offer it as a gift, and we say that this offer can be, you know, taken back at any time, can be changed at any time, and it's not something that, you know, we could be taken to court for, then there is no issue there. So as you can see, some of these transactions, some of these things can get quite complicated. But when it comes to, for example, a deposit account, so it's actually very hard sometimes to find a deposit account that does not offer some amount of interest. Right? So the scholars say, first of all, that the interest that is being offered is riba, because you're placing money in your account. The bank, you're basically giving that money to the bank. The bank is using that money, or is doing whatever they want with it, and they're giving you a fixed or a certain amount of return. Now, there is a way that this could be made halal, and that is that if the bank invested that money into something that was halal, in a halal manner, and you were a partner in that, and the bank happened to make some money, and that money was divided in some form and given back to you, that would be okay. And if the bank did not make any money, if the bank lost money, you would have equal risk in that manner. And then in that case, there would not be any problem. But the fact that you're just simply placing money into an account, you're giving money, and then you're returning, you're being returned money, is problematic. Now the question is, what do you do with that money? Right, so the scholars say that because it is considered riba, and the money is not pure, it's not clean, you should give it away, and give it without the intention of getting any reward. So give it away to, you know, someone who could use it, you know, put it into some box somewhere, give it to someone, don't waste it, give it to someone that could use it, but do so without any expectation of reward, and do it with the feeling, the intention, that you're getting rid of wealth that was impure. Now the other argument that's made sometimes is that, you know, these banks make billions of dollars every year, right? These banks make billions of dollars every year, so why is it problematic if they give us some money too? Right? They're giving us very little anyway, they're always, you know, charging us, you know, bank fees and this fee and that fee, overdraft fee and whatever. So if they give us some money from time to time, what's wrong with that? You know, we're the ones who need money. Or when it comes to home financing, right? Well, we need the homes, it's okay, right? Because, well, what are we going to do then? Right, so the basic thing to understand is when something is haram, right? When something is haram, it doesn't become halal automatically if you're dealing with a bigger player. Right? It doesn't automatically become halal if you're dealing with someone who has a lot of money. Right? So just because the bank has a lot of money, it doesn't make it permissible for us to be involved in riba-based transactions or to take interest from them. Another example of that is, for example, we know that stealing is impermissible, right? But nobody says that it's okay to rob a bank, right? We know that stealing is wrong, it's haram, right? But nobody says that just because the banks make billions of dollars, it's okay to actually go and steal money from a bank. So in the same way, whether you are a small player or a big player, if the transaction is haram, then we should try to avoid it and not take part in it. And the question comes, then all types of financing is haram. How do you get around then? What do you do? So you have to understand that Allah says, أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيَّعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. Allah has made trade permissible, but it is riba that is impermissible. And they are very similar to one another. So when it comes to financing, if the seller, very basic principle, I'm not going to go into very much details, but if the seller of a good is financing the deal, then there's no problem. So for example, you want to buy a car that costs $10,000. You want to buy a car that costs $10,000. The seller tells you that if you pay cash right now, you pay $10,000 and that's it, the car is yours. If you pay $12,000, but you pay over 2 years, then that is permissible. That is not considered interest. Why is it not? It's not considered riba, I should say, even though it could be classified as interest. The reason for that is because you're not having a transaction of money for money. You're paying money, and as part of the deal, you have agreed that you will pay over an extended period of time, and you will pay more if you pay over an extended period of time. There's nothing wrong with that. On the other hand, if you're buying the same car, right, same $10,000 car, and you say, okay, I'll get it financed to the bank, where you go to a bank, you borrow $10,000, and you say you'll pay back $12,000 to the bank, then it becomes riba. Why does it become riba? Because now you're dealing money for money. You've given $10,000, you've taken $10,000, you're giving back $12,000, and that's just a money-based transaction, and your deal with the car seller is on its own. So that's where the difference lies. So as long as this is an asset-backed transaction and the seller is financing it, there's nothing wrong with that. Now the question arises, when you have foreclosures and a house is repossessed by a bank, is it permissible to finance that transaction through the bank? The answer really lies, and I don't know the answer 100%, but the answer lies, and some of you might know the answer, the answer really lies in whether the bank is the owner of the house or not. In a foreclosure, if the bank or the lending institution is the actual owner of the house and has title to the house, then if financing goes through, there may not be a problem with it. Allahu a'lam. But if the bank has simply taken control of the house and is selling it on behalf of the owner, or is forcing the owner to sell it, then it would still be a money for money transaction, and if you take out a loan from the bank, it would be classified as riba. Now some people will bring the question of, and this might come up, is taking a loan from the bank, a mortgage, is it permissible? There might be some fatwas out there that say that it is permissible. The difference really lies on what you consider to be a necessity. So nobody, no scholar will say that taking a mortgage, a riba-based mortgage, is 100% okay, no conditions attached. None of the scholars will say that. The scholars who do allow it, allow it under very limited circumstances and with a set of conditions. One of the scholars whose name is often brought up is Sheikh Yusuf Qardawi, and that he has given a fatwa that it is okay to take out a mortgage if you need to buy a house. I have quotes here from his book where he talks about interest and he talks about riba and he gives the conditions. Okay, so I'm just going to end with that. He says, if a person is driven to borrowing money on interest due to some pressing need, the sin will be on the lender alone. Now, to establish such a pressing need, certain conditions must be met. And these are the conditions that a lot of times we don't like to discuss. We just like to say, yeah, he's given a fatwa that, yeah, it's okay, and that's it. We just run with it. These are the conditions. Number one, the need must be real, not merely an extension of the scope of one's needs and the desire for luxury. It must be so basic that life is not possible without it. For example, food, clothing, and medical treatment. So the need must be so basic that life is not possible without it. So if a person is not able to get a house, is not able to rent a house, has no form of shelter, will be homeless, then in that, that might qualify. Number two, the concession is limited to the exact amount needed. Thus, for example, if $9 is sufficient, borrowing $10 is not lawful. Right? So if a person takes that fatwa, for example, and says that they need to buy a house, then the exact type of house, the most basic house that fulfills their need, would qualify, and not anything more than that. Three, the borrower must continue to search for ways to escape from his predicament, and his Muslim brothers should help him in this. If no other means are found, he can resort to borrowing on interest with no intention of liking it or transgressing the limits, and hope for forgiveness from Allah, as indeed He is forgiving and merciful. So even after that, the person should try to get out of it as soon as possible, and continue to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, and hope for forgiveness. It doesn't say that forgiveness is guaranteed. Rather, the person should hope for forgiveness. And finally, he must continue to hate it and regret doing it until Allah opens a way out for him. So, my personal opinion is that if a person is able to rent, then that satisfies the need. Because if you look at the prohibitions, the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us about getting involved in such transactions, really, even if you have to spend a bit more, if you have to be involved in, you know, not building your capital and not building your assets and giving away money in rent, it still is probably better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Any questions?
I just want to ask you, there's something related to this, but not necessarily whether it comes under riba or not, I'm not sure. It's a very basic, simple, day-to-day thing which all of us do. You know, sometimes when we pay the utility bills, and for some reason we forgot about it, or there's an overdue day, which is sort of fast, and then you're probably about a week or 5 days late, and the company charges you something. They call it 18% APR or whatever it is. They can call it as a
late payment fee or whatever.
They have different names for that. Some say interest, some say it is fee, some say it is APR. Is that considered as riba?
Most probably, yes. Because that is an amount that you owe, and you are not meeting the deadline. This actually goes to the very original a definition of riba, or when the verses were revealed, right? That a person would owe money, and you don't pay it by a certain period of time, and then you're made to pay more after that.
Okay. If someone genuinely defaults because of some genuine reasons, if it's on their traveling or they're not able to pay, what would be the condition on that?
I can't really speak for that. Ask for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and try to make sure that you have taken care of this before you travel, for example. I mean, you can always pay more right beforehand. So, for example, if you know that you're going to be traveling next month, you can pay double the bill, if you're able to, the month before. And that way, you know, you're probably covered. But in any case, it does happen from time to time. And if it does, then you should ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I have another question. Hopefully, the last question. You know, some of us, or maybe some of our relatives, or we know lots of Muslims who work in currency converters or exchange things. That is not equal to equal. It is not a date to date or a gold to gold or whatever it is. So you get $100, you give them back maybe less than that. Is that considered as a riba, or what kind of transaction?
Yeah, very good question. So he's asking about currency exchange. So, currency exchange as a means of making money has at the very least been discouraged, if not prohibited. Because this can be a long discussion and I haven't read up on it fully either, but the cash in itself is considered to be one kind. Right? So if you say you're trading Canadian dollars with American dollars and you can charge more or less, that's not the case. It should be as equal as possible. Now, for example, if you're traveling, you obviously need to exchange currency. So for that, due to the need, you'd be allowed to. But in terms of playing the markets and making money off currencies is something that would be discouraged.
But let me give you my own example. I mean, I don't make any money out of it. But whenever I go to India, I take Canadian dollars in cash. So it's easy to cash it. And also, I get higher conversion rate. If I cash it through the bank, I get a lesser conversion rate. In fact, I more or less equalize by paying the cash as opposed to going through the bank.
Yeah.
In fact, if you can argue on that basis, I'm paying, if it is considered as interest, I pay less interest now.
Yeah. No, you should try to, in any currency exchange transaction, you should try to get as much as it, the money is worth at that point. Now, of course, no one's going to give you an exact rate because they're going to charge you for the service, right? excuse me. So in that case, of course, it's more economical too, but it's probably better from a religious point of view to get an exchange rate that is closer to, as close to reality, to the actual rate.
Well, there's no other way to cash it anyway. When you go even to Saudi, for example, during water to visit, you go there, you go to a currency converter, you go and give the dollars and then you get back the Saudi currencies, right?
Yeah.
But they still have less number. It's not exactly.
It's not going to be exact.
There's no way we can live get another country currency without being offered less than
Any others? Sisters?
No. Sure. It was more just a comment. And first of all, very important talk, and it's obviously difficult as well because one way or the other, we all have some involvement in this, unfortunately. Just my experience in the UK, a couple of years back, 4 or 5 years ago, they opened an Islamic bank of Britain. And the way they give loans is what they call Sharia compliant. So it's so your talk actually helped me understand a bit clearer what that was about. So with the Islamic Bank of Britain, they actually buy these metals. Hmm. So they buy the metals for the amounts they come to, say, take a loan out for £5,000 or £50,000. They would actually purchase the metal. And I don't know through which mechanism then offer you, give you that money. So, it's something, I don't know the exact mechanics behind it. And a lot of other major banks have actually offered, including Lloyds, TSB, Sharia compliant banking. And it's not just the Muslims, but a lot of the non-Muslim people are actually going towards that because they find it more what they call ethical banking. So I don't know if there's any such mechanism available here.
So Islamic finance, work in the industry, so I can speak to them a little bit. Huge industry, huge growing industry. One of the challenges, I think, is to really regulate the industry. Because once you start selling a product based on it being halal, it can become very tricky because the first question that comes is who has the authority to say a product is halal or not, right? So what these banks will do, my company was doing it as well, is we will contact Sharia scholars, those who have experience in Islamic finance, and get them to approve the products. The fundamental problem with that, I mean, in reality, that's a good thing to do. The problem with that is the scholars who are certifying are obviously being paid for their services, right? And that creates at least an impression. I'm not casting doubt upon the scholars because I respect them and they've done a lot of work. But at the very least, it gives the impression of a conflict of interest, right? Because you're certifying the products of basically the person who is paying you. So if you want to continue, it could be argued that if you want to continue that relationship, you want to continue certifying them and saying good things about them, and then they will continue to pay you. In reality, I know that is not the case for many of the scholars because they're very, God-fearing people with taqwa, and they don't do this for money. They do get paid, of course, for their time and their services, but they don't do it for money, not all of them anyway. But at least it gives that impression. The argument that's made on behalf by the companies is to say, well, it's just like getting a legal opinion. right? So when we hire lawyers, we pay the lawyers as well, right? We pay the lawyers and they give us a legal opinion. The problem, though, with that analogy is that the lawyers are not the judges, right? The lawyers are not the judges, they just give a legal opinion. When the scholars give a fatwa, of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the judge, but you're not going to get any wahi, you're not going to get any, you know, revelation that will say whether this fatwa was correct or not. And people start looking towards the scholars as judges as well, in some ways, or as representatives of the judge. So that's where the conflict of interest lies. I'm not sure where the solution lies. But as far as your point goes, Islamic finance in Canada hasn't really... has picked up to a certain degree, not to the point where that you have in Britain or even the United States. In the U.S., you have a few banks who offer, you know, Islamic financing for homes. Actual banks who are not, you know, run by Muslims even, because they see the market for it. And to a certain point, I think it's good and it should be encouraged. What you were talking about for loans is basically what they'll do is they'll buy a metal and then they'll resell it to you for a higher price, and they'll buy a metal, a commodity, and they'll sell it to you, and you'll resell it to the bank, right? You resell it to the bank, and then the bank, I'm confusing myself. In any case, what you're going to do is you're going to have an asset-backed transaction. You're going to have a loan that is based on an asset, which would be the metal, which would make it permissible. There's a lot of things that go on, right, in structuring these type of products that could be looked at one way or the other. And it really comes down to who's giving the fatwa and whether it's... the scholars who are giving the fatwa have understood, can understand the background, can understand how the financial industry works, and therefore you're going to get a lot of variances when it comes to that.
Can you elaborate on car financing through
the
dealership?
Through the dealership?
Yeah.
So it comes down again, so he's asking about automobile financing through dealerships, comes down to if the who the owner of the car is and who's financing it. If the owner of the car is financing it, it's fine. Now, see, what happens is you'll have a Honda dealer, right, who's selling a new car, who might be financing it through Honda Finance. Okay? Now, the question, again, comes down to who is the owner and who's financing it. Just because they have the name Honda doesn't mean that they're all the same, right? So whoever is the owner of the car, if they are the ones who are financing it at that particular point, then it's fine. If they're not the ones, then it will be problematic.
It's difficult to find out because I let me tell you my example because I just want to be so clear with the question. When I bought the Honda van, it was 0.9% interest, but I didn't want to pay even a 0.9% interest. So the guy was actually a Muslim who worked, was actually from one of the upon countries, and he was saying, I'll increase the price by that 9% and add it on the total value and give it to you as a 0%, you pay it over 36 months. Mm-hmm. So I made this halal. So from the earlier discussion which we had, yeah, it looks like halal, but I still have doubts whether I did the right thing or not. Mm-hmm. So for me, it is on paper, it says 0%, but the price has been increased by about $900 or maybe not even that, maybe $400 extra because he added the 9% to that and made it 0%. So for him, I don't think the selling company, which your dealer owns it, van, the Honda Finance gives him the money. So it's very difficult to say who owns the car or who owns the van.
So if the owner or the seller is financing it, then it's fine. So she's got to figure out who actually owns the car or what the arrangement is. Because you see, sometimes you can have a seller who is partnered with the owner to sell it, right? So they can have their own arrangement. But as long as the owner / seller in some capacity is financing it, then it should be okay.
Well, I got a clean sheet from the Honda Finance saying they had also sold it.
Okay. All right. Well, in that case, inshallah, hopefully you've done your due diligence, and inshallah you should be okay. All right. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
You still got any doubt? Just go.